Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Happy Wednesday. Amen. Made it. We made it halfway through the week. And we're still smiling. Well, I'm still smiling. How about you? Let's stand. Like to read tonight from 2 Timothy, starting in the third chapter, starting at the 13th verse, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll pick it up in chapter 4, reading the first four verses. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse." So it's going to get worse and worse. Sound familiar? Deceiving and being deceived. This is the most deceitful age that there's ever been. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for correcting the pastor, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature, or as he should be, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That means you just keep going after and keep going after. Keep trying to convince. Keep putting it out there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Somebody say, this day this scripture is fulfilled. Yes. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. So there are things that they want to hear, and so they will gather teachers unto themselves that will tell them for a price what it is that they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now, to me, that is just really heartbreaking. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together tonight, this midweek service, Lord, we've come with anticipation, we've come with needs, we've come with thanksgiving in our hearts, we've come with praise on our lips and praise reports, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, and Father, for your the testimonies that we're building up, Lord, as your word is manifesting in our lives and is giving us a testimony. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, those that are listening in, Lord, those that we'll listen in, and certainly upon all that are gathered here tonight. And Father, may we come to know you a little better, surrender to you a little bit more, and may your word become, may your word manifest in a greater measure in our lives. That's our desire. That's our prayer. We know that's your desire as well, Lord. And we look at the conditions of the world that we're living in right now, and we know that the conditions of the world has not one thing to do with your word in terms of controlling it, deterring it, sidetracking it. Your word is more powerful than anything that there is in the universe, and anything that certainly that man has devised, certainly anything that the enemy has come up with. Your word is more powerful than any of those things, Lord. Help us to allow your word to have the proper place in our lives, Lord, so that your word can have the preeminence from the pulpit to the back door in each and every one of our lives. We love you and we thank you and give you a praise ahead of time, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 in the King James. I'm going to read that once again. We'll just go back to that here real quick. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we know that the word comes from God, and the word comes to the prophets, the word comes to them in vision, and then they write down the words, and we know that it's God's word. Yeah. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, just to give it a little bit more, little bit better understanding, if you will, I'd like to read from the Amplified here tonight, 2 Timothy, same verse, chapter 3, verse 16. Every scripture is God-breathed. I love that. That's the truth. It was God-breathed before it was written. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline and obedience. So when the word comes our way to correct us from error and to convict us of sin, that's a good thing, right? We look forward to that because that's God's love towards us. And don't worry, we don't have anything in mind tonight. And we just trust that into the hands of the Lord, myself included. For correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. I like that. In conformity to God's will, his will is his word, in conformity to God's will, in thought, his will in our thoughts, in our purpose, and then in our action. So what we need to realize is that when God speaks his word, it's impregnated with his very own life, with his spirit. There's life that's going forth. When God speaks his word, there's life that's going forth with that word. It's a living word when God speaks his word. His spoken words then are not mere sounds that are uttered, but it's his very own life that's traveling with those words. We have radio transmissions, we have television waves that are traveling through this building even as we speak. And those waves carry on them sound that can be heard and images that can be seen when they're channeled through the right type of receiver with the right type of hardware, right types of filters. And you cannot sense the existence of these waves, unless they're really, really powerful, with your natural five senses. But yet we accept by mental faith that they exist, do we not? And in the case of television waves, the pictures that are received and are then displayed on a screen, they're not static, but they're moving. With sound, the words are not just words, but they carry with them the speaker's zeal, the speaker's tone, the speaker's sarcasm or energy. You can pick all that up just with the sounds of those words that are going forth. And if we have the right receiver tuned to the proper channel, we accept that we can receive the message that's being sent out on a radio wave. And the images and the words that are picked up by the receiver, they will then affect the seer and they will affect the hearer in ways that words printed on a page might not. In the same way, when God speaks his word, we tell you that there is literally Zoe life that travels with that spoken word. It's the very life of God that travels with that spoken word. So that Zoe life then transforms that word to substance in this dimension, whether it be in the hearer or whether it be taking place in nature. And we can't prove with our natural senses that there is life in the spoken word of God, but it is a reality nevertheless. And if you can receive his spoken word, you are receiving life also. Whether it is spoken through a living vessel or the Holy Spirit is in you, is speaking it in your mind. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus tells us, excuse me, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, he says, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So that his spirit is going with those words and there's life, because his spirit, where his spirit is, there is life. So there's life to quicken those words when he speaks those words. So we're talking about a living spoken word versus a dead letter word, right? The letters, I think we can all agree tonight, the words that are written on a page, you know, we call it the Holy Bible, and I know that we mean it in the right way, that we believe it's the very word of God, but the Bible itself is not holy. The printed pages are not holy. The words that are written on in ink on the page are not holy. There's no life in them. They are stored in a media upon the pages waiting to be quickened. They were quickened when they were spoken, but the life, when the words were written down, the life was not included in the words. Are you with me? So we're talking about a living spoken word versus a dead letter word. Paul said, you know, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So it's so important that we recognize that the spoken word of God contains power within it. It's not just sound that's going forth, but it's God's word, and there's life and there's power that's going with that word. And if there isn't, how is it going to be quickened? How is it going to come into being? How is it going to manifest? If there isn't, then when the Logos said, let there be light, there was light. Well, how'd that happen? Because there was life that went forth with that word, causing that word to obey, causing that word to bring forth of its own kind, if you will, causing that word to manifest what it was sent out to do. And that power is the very life of God going forth. So when we hear something that, say, for instance, somebody said that they claim somebody else said, it's not breathed by the person that's relaying it to us, but those words were breathed by somebody else. And when we hear the words of another spoken to us secondhand, many times those words now pick up the motives and intentions and personality or spirit life of the one that supposedly just is repeating those words that another person said, right? But it could be when they're speaking those words that they've injected their own spirit in there. And you pick up their spirit instead of the spirit that it was intended. No matter how sincere that person might be, the words relayed to you by that person can carry with them a different spirit than the one that was originally spoken to them. Right? You can misinterpret. Somebody can speak some words to you and you can misinterpret it. It was a positive. It was a compliment. You hear it, you misinterpret it, and to you it's a negative. And so when you relay it to somebody else, there's not a positive spirit that's going with it. There's a negative side to it, right? And I'm praying and waiting for the day when the true church can discern the two spirits that are working within the framework of the church, because some of us are born out of season, some of us have a little extra dose of it, and it's just obvious to us when we're hearing spirits. I call it people throwing their voices. Somebody tells you, well, they've got this issue and that issue and this issue, and you can tell by the spirit that's coming forth that you know where it's coming from. That spirit was on somebody else, and that spirit is now on this person, right? And you're discerning that spirit. And that spirit is traveling on those words. Are you with me? If God can travel on, if His spirit can travel on words, then other spirits can as well. So those words might now have a different life that travels with them, and they will therefore produce different results than perhaps were intended by the original speaker if you received them. When Lucifer was quoting the word to Eve, he misquoted it, and he brought a different spirit, and she received that. And we saw that instead of it bringing life, it brought a life of death, right? So it matters, first of all, whose word it is, and second of all, the spirit that's traveling with that word. You can hit somebody over the head. You can club them to death with the written word, with the wrong spirit, which is why we want to have the right spirit. So you might ask, well, how can we preach the word today and the word still be breathed of God? Well, I thank you for asking that. It's an excellent question. Brother Baker, won't those words pick up the ambitions and the nature and the spirit of the person that's speaking those words? This is why the person who's speaking those words needs to be filled with the very same spirit as the original author of those words. Because you cannot be a faithful messenger, you cannot be a mouthpiece of the author, unless you carry within you the very life of the one that spoke the message to begin with. And the church says? Amen. So if a man speaks the word of God to people concerning healing, if he speaks to them concerning salvation, if he speaks to them the true, genuine word concerning deliverance, concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that man doesn't have the Holy Spirit residing down in him, then the words that he speaks do not have within them the power to transform. So that's how you can just have a seminar, how you can just be a lodge, how you can actually be speaking the word of God and there be no life in the church. It's because there's no life in the person that's speaking that word. Are you with me? So this Bible that we carry around and that we treasure and that we value so highly, it is the written word that God once breathed. How many believe that? We believe that with all of our hearts. If we can't accept that, then we might as well all go home, because what are we going to do? What are we going to believe? Who are we going to trust? So we need to recognize that God's ultimate goal is to place His word behind the veil of a human flesh and then manifest that word through that flesh. That's God's goal, right? He's always had His word, so it isn't just to have the word. The word, He wants that word to be in action, and He wants to place it behind a veil of flesh, and He wants it to be manifested through that flesh. So the Word of God, we know that it's been stored in inanimate earthen vessels, vessels of wood, vessels of papyrus, vessels of clay. And now, in our day, it's stored in analog and digital storage also. So there's lots of different ways to store up that spoken word that then is written word. But God wants it to move from the media of temporary storage into living vessels, along with His very own life to make it live. And that's why the gospel must be preached. we're just repeating what Paul said. He said, I could have come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, I didn't. He said, but instead I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he's filled with the Spirit of God and he's speaking that word. And as he's speaking that word, there's life that's going forth. And it's manifesting right there in the meetings. It's manifesting right there in the lives of the people. It's changing them. It's doing something. God's interpreting his own word by bringing it to pass. But it's living word. And you can see it. You can see the results of it. Amen? So it must be preached. Because that's when the power is manifested. And that's when the word is demonstrated. That's when you can see the word in action, when it's preached. Now, we talk a lot about an open book. The Bible now being open to our understanding, right? But what does that really mean? What we're saying when we say we now have an open book, are we reading new words? No, same print that we've always had. Are we reading a new Bible? Not exactly. We're reading the same Bible, but we're reading it with understanding. We're reading it with the light that's turned on so we can see what was once darkly. We can now see it in living color. What we are saying is that the book that we had with us all along, it's no longer a lifeless letter to us, with its meaning withheld from us, like, it's stored up in some kind of a secret code. It's no longer a hidden code that needs to be deciphered. Simply put, what we are saying is that the one who wrote this book, God himself, the author, has now come to open or reveal to your understanding the contents of this book. And we see that literally playing out in Revelation chapter 10, the mighty angel of his own covenant descending from heaven, a rainbow over his head, that's Christ. It can only be with a little open book in his hand, a book that was previously closed that is now open. And it's the same book that you and I call our Bible. We're not, there's so many tangents in so-called Christianity where they go off and write their own book. Well, Paul told us if an angel from heaven brought something else, let him be accursed. At the end of the book of Revelation, John said, if you add to this book, then the plagues that are in this book will be added to you. If you take away from it, your name will be taken off the book of life, right? So it's the same book that we call the Bible. But now the author has come himself to reveal to you and to quicken it to you and to give it life within you. That's what he means when he says, I'll come and sup with you and you with me. Well, what's he going to talk to you about? His word. Amen. He promised us 2,000 years ago. He said, they said, well, we don't want you to go. We don't want you to go to the cross. Of course, they didn't know what they were talking about. They weren't converted yet. And Jesus said, it's better for you if I go, right? He said, if I do go, I will send you another comforter, sending back his very own spirit to live with him and in him. He said, and he will lead you into all truth. His spirit being in you, leading you, guiding you, teaching you, right? So he's come to restore to you the understanding of the word that was revealed before, but it was lost to us over the ages. So the early church, they not only had the word. So a lot of times when we think about the word, we think the written word. Well, the word wasn't even, most of it wasn't even written in the first church age. It was written later on, but it was being preached and they had that word and it was, they had the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And so they had the understanding of that word, right? And look what it did. It did exactly what it was sent to do. The works that he did, they did also. Just as Jesus said that that would take place. But we know that that understanding, that revelation, was slowly lost over the church ages. And so the power was also lost. So there had to be a restoration of the word, and there had to be a refilling of the Spirit in order to reveal that. I mean, it's one thing for him to come down with an open book in his hand, but it doesn't do any good if he doesn't now come down in you and reveal to you what's in the book. Reveal it to you personally. So he's come to reveal the word that was lost to us over the ages. And there are certain things that were also to be revealed in this age that have never before been revealed, but they're in the Bible. You say, well, what about Daniel? What about John? Did they know all these things? John was to write in many instances, he was to write what he saw, not what it meant. He wasn't to explain it. He was to put down the symbols, what he saw in vision form, right? And a prophet can see a vision and tell you all the symbols and everything that's in that vision and not have the interpretation for it. God has to also give him the interpretation. So it was to be sealed up until the time of the end. And at other times, he was told to even be silent about what he saw, not even write about what he saw. But the one who spoke those words, Jesus Christ himself, has now come to break that silence. And we now find where it is written in the word, and the word is revealing to us what was spoken. And the church says, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is quick, Paul says. That word means alive. It's not a creed. It's not a ceremony. It's not a writing that's on the wall that's somehow special or something that's written on fancy paper. But it's a living being. The word is alive. The word is a person. The word is Christ. In the Amplified, it reads like this. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Wow. That's the truth. And only the word can do that. Satan can't read your mind. Right? Only the word can discern. And no man knows his own heart, but the word does. And the word will discern your heart. So the Bible must be received as the word of God for it to be of any benefit to us. Brother Branham tells us of a story of a man who was given a pardon during the Civil War. He was in battle. He was young. It was probably one of his first experiences on the battlefield. And I just can't imagine it myself. You know, all the cannons that are going off. I mean, just the sound of the cannon would cause me to maybe want to go back to camp, you know. You say, really? Oh, my. I remember we went to went to some meetings up in northern Arizona at Brother Ted's. And one of the brothers, Brother Wallace, invited everybody over to their home, and they had a cannon out front. And every time they have those kind of activities, he likes to light, you know, something in the cannon. There's no cannonball that he puts in it, but must put a charge in there and lights that thing off. And man, when that thing went off, whew, right? And it was no threat to me, but it certainly, it got my attention. And I imagine it would just about anybody else. So here's this young man, and he goes out into battle. And really and truly, friends, you don't know what you're going to do in certain circumstances until you're put in that circumstance, right? Until you're put in that situation. So we might all think, you know, I'd be brave, and I'd be this, and I'd be that. But there's kind of two reactions that are very common for us as human beings, and we don't get to choose them. They're born in you. One of them's called fight, and the other one's called flight. Right? The fight part, you'll attack. You're afraid and nervous, but you feel like your life is threatened, and so you just automatically attack. And the other one is flight, and I guess we know what that is, right? Run for the hills. So this young man, he's in his first battle. Guns are going off, smoke's blowing everywhere, and he's probably seeing legs go this way and arms that way, and he just panicked and he ran. He didn't even think about it. It was just in him to run, and it was his first experience with battle, and so he got away from the troops, and then he was picked up a little bit later, and he was charged with, you know, abandoning his post and running away, which was a capital offense at that time, because there were a lot of people that were deserting that didn't want to, they got drafted to begin with, didn't want to fight, and so this was to keep people engaged in the battle and what have you. And so he's on death row. He's in a prison. He's on death row. And they're going to take his life if something doesn't intervene. And a friend came and visited and found out about his case and told him, you know, I'm going to go talk to the president and see if I can get him to pardon, because the president has the power to pardon people no matter what the offense is, if it's a federal offense. And so, but this young man said, nah, just leave me alone. You know, why are you trying to get my hopes up? Nothing's going to happen. Tomorrow I'm going to die, or the next day I'm going to die, whatever it was. But his friend didn't give up hope. His friend headed towards the White House. And actually, you know, back even 100 years ago or more, it was real easy to get into the White House. In fact, they had trouble with people stealing stuff, right? And they had people drinking and eating and hanging out, and it was the people's house. And so it was not uncommon for people to just walk right in the White House and do different things. Anyway, he's heading towards the White House, and he happens to catch President Lincoln when he's in a carriage being drawn by a horse, and manages to get the horse and carriage to stop, and he approaches the president, tells him the story of his friend that's going to die, and says, you know, he's not a deserter, he's not he just panicked, you know, he's just a young man, and it was his first time in battle. And so Abraham Lincoln took a piece of paper and wrote pardoned, and then signed his name to it. It was just a regular piece of paper, nothing fancy. And so his friend is now ecstatic because he just got a pardon from the President of the United States. So he can't wait to get back to the prison, and he gets there and manages to get in to see his friend again, and his friend tells him, go away. And he says, no, you don't understand. I've got a pardon. It's from the President of the United States. Right? Look, right there, there's his signature. He says, let me see it. He looks at it and he says, if this was from the president, it wouldn't be on just regular paper, and right? It's just this, where's the great seal on this? And, you know, where's the fancy stationery? So he didn't believe that it was a pardon, right? And he told him, just go away. And so, sadly, his friend did go away, and he ended up being put to death. And then the family found out that he had been pardoned. And so the family was upset about this, and the family appealed wanting something done. I don't know what they wanted done, but they maybe just his name to be cleared. I don't know. But they appealed this, and it went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled on it, and the Supreme Court said a pardon is not a pardon if it's not received as a pardon, right? And that's a very powerful statement. It's a very powerful thought. So in this case, in this instance, what we're talking about is that the Word of God is of no effect to you if you don't believe it. If you won't receive it as the Word of God, it's of none effect. It's of no benefit. Well, God, you face him on that day. You told me that I was forgiven. Yeah, but you didn't believe it. Right? To those that believe. So, the Word of God is healing to those that can receive it as healing. It's a pardon from sin to the sinner that can receive it. The Word cannot produce what it was sent for unless it's first received in the Spirit that it was sent. You have to believe that it's the Word of God. You have to believe that it's God's Word and receive it as God's Word and hold on to it. In other words, it must be God at both ends. It's His Word that He spoke that's going out, but you have to receive it as God's Word. And the way that we receive it is the Spirit in us bears witness that it is the Word of God, and we hold on to it and we confess it and we believe it no matter what happens. No matter what we see, no matter what happened in somebody else's situation, we receive it as the Word of God and we hold on to it, and we'll see that Word come into manifestation. Are you with me? In the message, Queen of the South, Brother Brown says, the promise of the Holy Ghost is an assurance that you'll get it if you receive it that way. So you have to receive the assurance. The assurance that you're going to get it, you have to receive that. You have to believe, you know what, I am going to receive the Holy Spirit. He promised it to me. I'm in expectation. That's what He said He's going to do. So I'm looking forward to receiving that. Are you with me? It depends on your attitude towards the Word. The word is not the paper. It's just a book. It's Christ made manifest on paper. That's what it is. God in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's quoting 1 John 1:1, or St. John 1:1, I should say. The Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See? And His words are spirit and life. We read that where Jesus said that. He says, we just receive His Word just like it was Himself. You receive His Word just like it was Himself. Now you can take that two ways, and they're both right. The first way is you're receiving His Word just like it is Himself, just like the Word that you're receiving is Himself. It is, because His life comes with His Word. Your Word is your bond. If your word's no good, you're no good, but you're only as good as your word, right? Well, God is true to His Word. His Word is, He is the Word, right? So, He says, we just receive His Word just like it was He Himself. So, the first way you can take it is He Himself. The second way that you take it is that you're receiving it just like it's He Himself speaking it to you, right? And it is He Himself speaking it to you. It's His Spirit. That's what's so wonderful about this, you know. It's mystical to the world, but it's wonderful to sons and daughters of God, because in a service, God is speaking to people, and the outsider will look on and say, well, I didn't hear anything, I didn't see anything, I didn't get anything out of it. But the person that God is speaking to, and you can't see that. There's no measurement tool. There's nothing that you can, stick out there as a weather vane or something to pick it up or detect it. It's the person that is hearing that word that God is dealing with, there's your detector. There's a receiver that's down on the inside that's tuned in. He said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. They can hear the voice of God, and they respond to it, and they are blessed by it, and you see it manifested in their life, and there could be somebody sitting right next to them that doesn't get a thing out of it. Fortunately, none of those people are here tonight, so don't go looking around. His words are spirit and life. We just receive his word just like it was he himself. When I see his promise to me, that's Christ. Oh, that's powerful. When I see his promise to me, that's Christ. So you're receiving Christ when you receive his promise to you. Literally. Literally. You're receiving Christ. If you aren't, the word will never be manifest. When I see his promise to me, that's Christ. I embrace it. He can't lie. To me, that's exactly the truth. See, I might not know how to take hold of it, but it's the truth. And I hold right with it because it's Christ to me. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. So you must be able to say, Jesus spoke to me by his word. And he told me, by his stripes you are healed. Remember I told you that I highly recommend, especially new believers, those that are recent converts to Christ, go read the love letter of St. John. Because Jesus is speaking personally in that book, right? But it has to go from he was speaking to people 2,000 years ago, and here's what's recorded on the page. It has to go from that to, wow, he's talking to me right now. I know this was written 2,000 years ago, but when he spoke it then, he had me on his mind. And right now, I'm here. He's not physically in this room, but he's here. And I'm hearing those words spoken to me. You say, well, how are you hearing them? Well, you're not, like audibly hearing some other voice. But what you're hearing is something down on the inside is saying, that's for you. Receive that, and it'll take place. That's living word. And we can't prove this with any kind of an instrument, but we can prove it with lives. So you must be able, each and every one of us, to say, Jesus spoke to me by his word, and he told me, for instance, by his stripes I'm healed. Or if I accept and believe and confess that my sins are gone, whatever it might be, if you ask, you shall receive. He said that to me. I'm asking. I'm expecting to receive. So if it's received in the light that it was sent, then it now becomes your word. Oh, I hope that blows somebody right out of their seat tonight. It's God's word, but now it becomes your word. Well, he doesn't need it. You do. It was his word, but he sent his word to you to be made manifest, to become flesh. He sent his word for your benefit. So if it's received in the light that it was sent, then it now becomes your word, and that word becomes flesh in your flesh. It's not up to you to make it become flesh. It's not up to you to figure out how it's going to be made flesh. It's up to you to hold on to it. It's up to you to be a bedding ground to that word. Say, God, I believe your word. You sent it, I receive it. I receive that promise. That's my promise. That's your word to me. I have need of it, Lord. And you answered my prayer. You sent your word to heal my disease. I receive it, Lord. I hold on to it. I don't care what my symptoms tell me. I don't care how I feel. I don't care how many times I've struggled with this. I don't care how many people have died from it. I don't care how many people have said they believed it and nothing happened. You sent your word. And I'm receiving it and I believe it. And I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hold on to it. It's going to stay in this bedding ground and it's good ground. I'm going to hold on to it. And you're going to bring it to pass. It's your word now. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she didn't know how to take a hold of the word that was spoken to her, but she accepted that word and she agreed that God was speaking to her. She wondered, how can this be, seeing that I don't know a man? But she accepted that word, said, be it unto me according to thy word. And she accepted it as Christ speaking to her. And it became her word. Well, I hope somebody gets a hold of that tonight. It's not some far out, distant, disconnected. It's now your word. The rapture is your word. It became her word. An angel is speaking to you from the pulpit this evening. A ministering spirit. That's what Paul said. Now you can argue with it, fuss with it, or you can believe it. But it's up to you what you do with the word that's spoken to you. If you receive that word that's spoken, and it may not be something that anybody else heard, you'll hear it in a certain way. Something will just click. Something will just drive down. It'll just break on you. It'll just drop in. That's for me. So it's up to you what you do with that word that is spoken to you. My attitude towards the word of God will determine the effect that this spoken word will have on my life. Notice, church is not just reading the Bible. Church is not just listening to recorded messages. It's hearing the spoken word through human vessels, through living human vessels. I believe that when God spoke to Ruth, he was also speaking to me. I believe that Ruth was a shadow of my life. You say, you're not a woman. A woman is a type of the church. I'm a part of the church of the living God. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, I was one of those that he spoke to. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater... He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They shall take up serpents and deadly things, and it shall not harm. He was speaking to me. Friends, I've experienced these things. We don't say those. It's not to build anybody up. It's to vindicate his word. He said it. If you believe it, he'll manifest it in your life. But there's that believing part. There's that part of you that has to grab a hold of it and say, this is mine. Yeah. That seed has now fallen down into my garden. I'm going to provide a place for it. I'm going to provide a nice little bedding ground. And I'm going to allow that word to get watered. I'm going to allow the sun to come and strike that. And I'm going to hold on to this. I'm not going to let anything take it from my heart. Amen? And it's going to produce. Because the life is in that seed. The life is in that word, and it will produce. So whatever words that come from God and are revealed to me, they become my words. Now you put your name in there. You put yourself in there. This is a personal walk for every one of us. And the life that comes with those words causes those words to manifest in my life. I have nothing to do with it except believing it, receiving it, accepting it, saying, be it unto me according to thy word. Again, an unchanging God working in an unexpectable way. That's a title. He says, now in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Now we wonder how the world ever got here. See, the word of God created the world. Hebrews 11 tells us that the word, the world, was made out of things which does not appear. See, God spoke it into existence because he was God. He just said, let there be, and it was. Therefore, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was spoken, was a creative Word. And every word that's spoken cannot be taken back for a mistake. Then in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which is Christ. And now the Word of God written in the Bible is His Word to us. And every promise has the same power of creation behind it that God's Word did at the beginning. So when He said, let there be, those words caused what He said, let there be, to be. And any other words that He's spoken has that same power. Now the Word of God written in His Bible is His Word to us, and every promise has the same power of creation behind it that God's Word did at the beginning. You know, that's why Satan wants to use your lips. He knows that you're created in the image of your Maker. Satan can't create. All he can do is pervert. Right? But he knows that you're an amateur creator. He knows that if you speak something and you believe it, it's going to take place. Right? So he wants you to speak something that's perverted, and that'll take place too. I'll never amount to anything. You sure won't, not with an attitude like that. The Word of God written in the Bible is His Word to us. It's His Word to us. Somebody say, it's His Word to me. It's His Word to me. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's His Word to me. Now your neighbor can say back to you, no, it's His Word to me. And you're both right. It's His Word to whosoever will believe it. Take it and believe it and receive it. The Word of God written in the Bible is His Word to us. And every promise has the same power of creation behind it that God's Word did at the beginning, if we believe it to be the Word of God. See, a pardon's not a pardon, except you receive it. Well, this isn't from Abraham Lincoln. I don't believe it's a real pardon. Well, I guess it wasn't for you. But it was sent to be your pardon. If we believe it to be the Word of God, it depends on where the seed falls. If it falls into ground, a ground that can create a moisture or a nourishment around the promise of God, it will bring forth every promise the Bible made. It's just why the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. So our attitude is essential. We have to recognize that's God's Word. We have to believe God sent it to me. We have to believe God's Word can't fail. We have to believe in God's Word is power. In God's Word, it's quick, it's powerful. If I receive it, God will bring it to pass. The right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. You say, I don't know about that. Well, try it. Put it to a test. If you'll just look at it and take care of the word just right, what are you doing with that seed? Because the infinite God spoke it. It's God's word. Oh, it's powerful, friends. So it must be received in a womb that's prepared to receive it. Remember, Jesus talked about the parable of the seed. Some fell by the wayside and it was eaten by birds. Some fell on stony ground and it failed to prosper. You know, some fell on ground and the sun burned it up. You know, it was too hot, couldn't endure, whatever. It's the ground that it falls on. Right, I remember wondering about some of these things in the earlier days of my walk. And the first mission trip that I took outside of the country, I went to Burma, I went to Myanmar back in 1995. And I remember before going, I remember thinking, I mean, this book became a brand new book to me. It's the same book that I had memorized just about growing up. I mean, we got up 4 o'clock in the morning and we would memorize scripture. We would quote scripture. My dad would read scripture. And you know, we went to church just as much in the denomination as we do today. I can't understand why people are doing it less today, but even the denominations went 3 times a week. And we didn't really understand what it was that we were reading because there was no light. We needed light. We needed it to be opened up to us. We needed the Holy Spirit to come and quicken it to us. So when this word became alive to me and real and personal, and I just started believing it and stepping out on it, and I'm seeing God do just exactly what he said he was going to do. And I'm believing that because I'd found the key. The key is Christ. And Christ was what had been left out. He'd been put outside the church. Remember, he's outside the door knocking, trying to get back in with Pentecost, which we looked at on Sunday night, which is the very life of God himself. So it quickened it to me, filled me with his Spirit, and so now I'm expecting. Every time something happens, it's an opportunity, and I'm in expectation, and I'm almost praying for something to go wrong so that we can put the word into action, yeah. Right? Because I'm convinced that it's God's word, right? So I was a little bit troubled for the first couple of years. There were many situations where we took the word and applied it, and we saw God move in our family's life. We saw God move in different members of the church, different people that we might have known. But I wasn't seeing it manifesting on a grand scale, you know. And I'm thinking, why isn't this happening like it was in the book of Acts? Brother Branham said it will produce another book of Acts. If the same you know, tree that was planted, if it grows up and it puts forth another branch, if it's restored, it puts forth another branch, it'll bring forth the same fruits that it did in the beginning. So I'm asking God, and I'm being sincere, as sincere can be. I'm asking God, is it me? Is you know, am I failing you somehow? Is there something that I'm leaving out? Am I missing something? Because I'm in expectation, but I'm not seeing it happen on a grand scale, right? Is it your word that you know, maybe because I started hearing other people making excuses, even around our own ranks. I heard people making excuses that, well, you know, those things had to happen because, you know, it was drawing attention that the word is being restored and the word's coming back. But, you know, it was just in one vessel and we shouldn't expect those kind of things happening. And I thought, well, that's not what the guy on the tape was saying. You know, everything he did was to try to get us to believe Christ. That's the whole point. The personal Christ. So I was questioning that and sincerely seeking the Lord. And when I went over there on my first trip, we were introducing these truths and preaching these things that have been restored. And I was in 34 services in 14 days. I didn't preach all the services. There were other ministers there as well, but we had 34 services in 14 days. And in particular, in the services that I was preaching, and I was seeing the people receive it. And I actually had to kind of back off because I'd been street preaching and, you know, America's a hard place to preach. It's like you're dragging a plow over concrete. You're trying to prepare the ground to receive the word, and the ground's so hard, all you're getting is sparks and what have you, right? And so, as ministers, what we do is we end up hitting it harder, right? Because you're trying. If the ground's hard, you got to hit it hard to break it up. If there's any chance for that seed to fall in there, right? And And I realized in a lot of cases I only had about 5 minutes to, you know, that's about all the attention that somebody would give you here in modern day America. It's gotten worse since then. Was about, you know, you just had 5 minutes or less to get somebody's attention. And if you didn't get their attention, they're gone, right? So a lot of times you'll say things to jar and to shock and to shake and whatever to challenge somebody to stop and listen. Well, I realized, I mean, it was so strange. They're receiving what's being preached. They're hearing it for the first time and they're receiving it. And they're thinking, what's wrong with this picture? And I realized, you know what, I'm going to crush them if I continued in the same approach that I used back home, because I don't have to hit it hard. The ground's already broke up, right? And so, I mean, it was just amazing that we're preaching the truth and they're receiving it. And it just, you know, shook me down to the roots of my being, because I'm thinking, well, I always try to be careful what I say. But I'm thinking, you know what? They're receiving this. I want to be double sure that what I'm saying is right, it's correct, because they're receiving it. And I saw God do tremendous things. Things that I'd seen on a limited scale here, but I'd seen it on a much bigger scale there. You know, preach it, and it's not 3 years later that somebody finally believes that you can receive the Holy Ghost. They're receiving it right then. You know? So I had been praying about this, and the Lord spoke to me and said, look, it's not you. Anybody. Somebody say anybody. Anybody that'll believe my word and will take me at my word, I'll back it up. Right? So it's not you. And it's not that I don't do these things anymore. My word is just as powerful and quick. I'm still the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm still doing these things. The Lord said, look at the ground that it's falling on. In America, you're plowing and plowing on concrete. Right? We're a bunch of skeptics. Why are we a bunch of skeptics? Because we've been lied to so much. And we've been, you know, Christianity has went back and forth across the nation thousands of times, and we're just looking for, you know, a little bit of seed here and a little bit of seed there. And the denominations have lied to people to such a point that it's hard to get people to believe the word, right? So we are naturally skeptical, right? If you just automatically believe something, what do they call you? Gullible, naive. Guess what? You're supposed to be gullible, right? You were created to believe. And Satan knows that, right? The theme of our message is what? Only believe. Only do what?
Believe.
Well, why is that so hard for us? Why is that what is being done the least? Instead, we got people sitting back and, well, I don't know. Who's he trying to be? I think he's trying to be like Brother Branham. You know, don't you think it would be complimentary to the messenger's message if somebody was actually believing it and it was doing what he said that it would do? You think he'd be upset by that? It's crazy, right? So all that, just take that in and realize it's important, the ground that it falls on. When we water God's word, when we thank him for it, when we recognize that it's his word personally to us, then it's the same thing as an angel speaking it, God in flesh speaking it. It's the same thing. Jesus said, heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Oh, how we ought to rest upon that divine promise of the Son of God, who said both heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. There is a resting place for the soul. And the church says,
amen.
So you know, in life's journey, we see shipwrecks all along the way on this side and that side as we're on our journey to the promised land. And we see examples of those who claim to believe the word of God, but yet the word never manifested in their lives, right? Well, that has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the power and authenticity of the word. That's not your test. You don't look to see, well, you know, 99 people tried it and it didn't work. Well, 99 people didn't do what the word said. 99 people didn't believe. Because if you do, if you take it into the right ground, God's word will produce. How many knows what I'm talking about here tonight? Sure you do. So don't get your eyes on men, in other words. And don't throw out the word because of the failures of men. God's word cannot fail. And that's where your rest is this evening. That's where my rest is. We must have the spirit of the word dwelling in us to truly manifest that word. He will bring it to pass. Everything will pass away except for God's eternal words. So our faith must rest squarely in the unfailing and unchangeable word of God from Genesis to Revelations. People will fail us. How many knows that? Friends will fail us. How many knows that? Family will fail us. How many knows that? The economy will fail us. Yeah. World leaders will fail us. But God's word will never fail us. And that's my resting place this evening. I rest in his unfailing words of promise. His word will never fail. His word has never failed. His word cannot fail. And that's why I need him to speak to me. That's why I come to church. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. And if I take it as instead, here is what he meant by what he said from somebody else, well, God's not obligated to back those words up. God's not obligated to back up what other people say. He is his own interpreter of his own word. And he's obligated to back up his own word. I'm not responsible for words that other people speak. I'm responsible for the words that I speak. And I will give an account for the words that I speak. And so will you. So I say, let them be God's word, is my prayer, if that's what I'll be judged by. Boy, is it quiet. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'll pull over here in a minute. In every political season, there's a battle over words, right? One person will lay in wait to take the words that are spoken by their opponent and then bring a different interpretation to what was just said, right? We call that putting words in their mouth. To misplace the words that somebody else said, to misquote them, or to coat them over so that their opponent appears to have said something quite different in a negative way, of course. It's never positive. It's always negative. Wasn't that Satan's approach in the very beginning in the garden? To misinterpret, to misapply, to misplace just one word. He says to Eve, Did not the Lord say? You weren't supposed to touch that tree that's in the midst of the garden, right? Yeah, we weren't to partake of it. We weren't to touch it. He said, the day we eat thereof, that day we die. And he said, oh, surely you won't die, right? Surely you won't die. So he just changed the meaning of just one little statement there. Surely you will not die. Well, God said you would. And Eve received that lie and believed it, and it brought forth exactly what God said. It brought forth a life of death instead of bringing forth life. So we should be very careful in handling of God's word, whether it's spoken or whether it's written. And we should be careful to keep our own thoughts out of the picture when it comes to his word. And we should be careful to have the right mental attitude towards his word. And that's why Paul said, he told us that women are, they aren't to handle the word. They're not to teach, preach, or usurp authority over a man. Because it was a woman who received and then repeated perverted words of the original message of God in the beginning. And those words were then no longer words of life, but they were words of death. And we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of God, the 9 spiritual gifts that are given to the body to give to help the body. But we also know that Satan can imitate, contaminate, and pervert any of the 9 spiritual gifts. And we don't throw them out because of that, though. You know, we don't say, well, you know, it could be the devil, so let's just stay away from it. Well, it was God's idea to begin with, right? So that's why we've been taught that to judge any prophecy, exhortation, dream, whatever it is that is brought as thus saith the Lord. You might say, well, I have a gift and it's never wrong. Huh. I don't doubt that that person is sincerely believes that, but that's not true. You can get a lying spirit. You can have your own spirit get in the way. You can have somebody else's spirit operating through that gift to then speak something in the name of the Lord that the Lord did not say. And we teach here at this fellowship that all gifts must be first judged by 2 or 3 witnesses before we can declare that we heard from the word. We won't say it was the word of the Lord unless it's judged first, right? The Seventh Church Age Messenger took everything back to the word, though he was gifted. He would have visions, but he would still take it back to the word. So whenever we say, well, the Lord told me to say this, or the Lord told me to say that, what we're saying is that we're speaking the very word of God. If it is the word of God, we surely want to hear it. But if it isn't, we don't want to say something in God's name that he did not say, right? So I don't care how spiritual you may think that somebody is, or how many times maybe the gift has hit, the prophecy always must be judged first. And the church says, we don't want to, we got the pure word of God, right? We don't want hit and miss. We don't need to settle for hit and miss in this hour. And if you truly have the Spirit of God in you, well, then you have no problem with having your gift under the headship of the Word. We've taught this body, as the seventh angel taught us, that if a person comes to you with a word from the Lord, whether it be a dream or a prophecy or the Lord told me to tell you, your response to them is, has that dream, prophecy, word, has it been judged? Does the pastor know that you're telling me this? If the answer is no, well, then you are to ignore that word and go talk to your deacon or the pastor so that it can be judged. If the person bringing that message to you gets angry, you know right then that they have a lying spirit on them and that they need to have it prayed off of them. And if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's possible for this to happen, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they will accept that correction and they can then be used again of the Lord under the headship of the Word. Are we listening? Well, I know this isn't real popular. I know it's not shouting material, but it's something that needs to be repeated because we've had people join us and everybody needs to know where we're standing on that. Many churches in our ranks, they have thrown out the gifts entirely because they think that it's too much trouble. Or they know that they aren't able to judge them. We can judge them. But they don't throw out all the 9 spiritual gifts, of course. They hold on to knowledge and they hold on to wisdom. So we've heard so much about having gifts in a room before the service and then having the results judged in that room first. And Brother Branham instituted that order at his church as a means to keep the church clean and to keep the gifts clean. Imagine what he had to put up with at that fellowship. When he taught on the gift room for the first time, several of those that had gifts, they left the church. And they went and started at least one other church in the area. If God speaks through the gifts, if God speaks through dreams and visions, we want to hear what he has to say. And the church says, God's word is powerful. And when his word is spoken, it runs with the continuity of the Bible. And it's not an addition or an omission from the word. Every type, every parallel, it must line up with the scriptures. Dreams need to be judged when they are said to be of the Lord. Now, every dream doesn't need to be judged because every dream isn't of the Lord. But if you say it is, it needs to be judged because you're saying the Lord said, right? A dream interpreted is prophecy. A dream misinterpreted is a lying spirit. It's simple, right? Unchangeable God working in an unexpected, bold way. Again, paragraph 55, he says, now Jesus said, the word Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, I'll do it. But sometimes when God performs something and does something that we ask for, it comes in an unexpected way. And sometimes in an unexpected place. And then at an unexpected time. But God will answer in his own way if you'll just believe it. See? What a powerful statement. People say, well, Brother Branham said to me, well, that's wonderful. And I believe that. But Jesus never said himself, Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord, because he was the Lord. And he said, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So if we can take that word without doubting, if we can take that word without reasoning, if we can take it without wondering, just take it as he said it, he'll bring it to pass. Paragraph 56, he says, you must believe it and accept it, then don't take it back. Hold on to it, lay hold of it and say, this is it. God said it. That settles it. If God said so, that's finished. No matter how long, there might not have been one molecule come into existence when he said, let there be for a world. But he's eternal. And after a while, become molecules and atoms, and it come up because he said it to be that way. So time is not a factor when it comes to God's word. We know that, right? And we're thankful, friends, that we have the written word in this hour. And we're thankful that we have the living word in this hour. And without the living word, we're attempting to accomplish God's word with a mental understanding and with a mental faith. And with a few doses of hope. But hope isn't a plan. Hope is hoping for what faith already possesses, right? Okay, another one. In time of decision, he says, Lord, we're glad that we have the living word and the written word. And they bear record one with the other. That makes us rest assured that when we read this blessed Bible, that it's a challenge to us. And we know that the one who wrote it is present, ever present to make every word true and right. So sink the word tonight deeply into the hearts of the people with the Holy Spirit. Water it with confession and repentance, that it might grow into great trees of salvation, and that wayward men and women might come and set under its branches and take rest for their souls. Get glory unto thyself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Isn't that a nice way to say it, a nice approach? The living word is the spoken word. And Jesus will anoint the words that he spoke. Why was the word made flesh? What was the purpose of it? Paragraph 57. He come to breed back to Adam's race a living faith in the living word of the living God. Wow, that's a powerful statement. He came back to breed back to Adam's race a living faith in the living word of the living God. And he proved right there by his action that the weakest saint on the earth can beat the devil upon the written word of God. Just take that word and stand on it. Satan can defeat me in other ways. Satan can defeat other human beings in other ways. He can cause prophets to fail, but he cannot defeat the word of God. How many knows that? He goes on to say, he was God himself manifested in flesh. He had powers without limit, but he never used them. What did he do? He defeated Satan on the same thing that Satan defeated Eve on. Amen. He pulled the wool over him that time when he whitewashed the word of God to Eve and she believed it. But when he come to try to whitewash it with Jesus, he failed. Yes, sir. He failed because he stayed with the Father's word. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did he do? Satan said he left him alone because he took the word of God. It wasn't no hybrid to him. He was the unadulterated, virgin-born son of the living God. He wasn't whitewashing him, whitewashing the word. He wasn't hybriding it or mixing it with something else. He had been born of God. He came from God. He went to God. He stayed on God's word. He never varied from it one bit. And when he come, he performed the signs of the Messiah that the Bible said that he would perform. And the unbelieving hybrid church in that day didn't believe it. Same thing's repeating in our day. So he used none of his gifts. He used none of his powers. He used the written word spoken in due season with the faith of God that was in him to bring that word forth. And it defeated the devil every time. It's the power of the spoken word. Let's stand tonight. Friends, God, Christ desires to speak his word to you, to speak his word through you in this hour, that Christ might be glorified on the earth in this hour. And he's looking for those that will believe his word. He's looking for those that will stay with his word and will have the right mental attitude towards it. You don't have to bring his word to pass. Just stay with it, believe it, receive it in a believing heart. He's looking for people that will allow the Spirit of God to live in them so that the faith of God can bring the word of God into action. So I want to ask you tonight, with our heads bowed, I know it's getting late, midweek service, but before we go, I just think we ought to consider these things tonight before we go. I wonder who will say tonight, I believe your word, Lord. No, not ifs, no buts, no nothing, not in a way, sort of. I believe your word. If you said it, I believe it. I believe what you said. I'm taking you at your word, Lord. I didn't say I understand it. I said I believe it. And because I believe it, I say, be it unto me according to thy word. Let whatever your word was sent to do, let it happen. Let it manifest in my life. Let your will be done in my life by bringing your word to pass. Let your word have the supreme position in my life. Let that be what I value over my daily bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me have that attitude tonight, Lord. Let me have that attitude from this day forward. Let me look at your word and uphold it and revere it and defend it. Not in the sense that I got to defend it with my own strength, but stand with it when reason goes against it, when public opinion goes against it, when it's not popular, when it's questioned, when it's doubted. I want to stand with it anyway. May your word be received in my believing heart, Lord. And may it bring forth after its kind, is my prayer. May it produce the very thing that you sent it in my life to do. Let me speak where you speak, Lord. And let me be silent where you're silent. May your word be exalted above every thought. May it be exalted above every feeling, above every imagination, above every memory, above every circumstance in my life. May I firmly stand on your unfailing words of promise. May I stand unwavering, unmovable, unshakable, and behold your word coming to pass in my life. And may the powers of hell be brought down, and may every thought that raises above your word be cast down. That is my prayer. Is that your prayer tonight? Let your word have the preeminence, Lord. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live. Let it manifest. Let it be received in good ground, Lord. Father, if my heart needs a good culling out, if my heart needs a good disking out, if I need a little revival fire to come through and rake out the leaves or the weeds, the things that will try to choke that word, that's that living word when it's grafted in my heart. Father, I want your word to have preeminence. I want to develop habits, Lord, of always being positive and being positive concerning your word, because your word cannot fail. I don't want to, if I've developed habits of questioning, if I've built habits of being afraid, if I've built habits of wondering and being anxious about it, Lord, I want to break those habits. And instead, Lord, I want to run to your unfailing words of promise, and I want to hold on to them, recognizing that the God of the universe gave me that word, and that you want me to have that word, and you want that word to be manifested in my life. I want to hold on to it like that. If it's unpopular, if other people will abandon me when I stand on that word, I want to stand on it anyway, because you'll not abandon me. You'll not abandon your word. You'll stay with your word. You'll honor your word. And that word might take years to come into manifestation, but it will. It will manifest in your time, in your season. And as we heard, it may manifest in a way that I didn't expect, but it will manifest. And at a time that I didn't expect. But Lord, I want to be, if I'm guilty of anything, I want to be guilty of standing on your word and holding on to it, regardless of what comes my way. If that's you tonight, why don't you just talk it over with them for a moment? Why don't you just let them know in your own special way, in your own certain way, that, God, I just want to take your word. I thank you for it, Lord. Why did you restore your word in this hour? Why did you reveal it? Why did you... Is it so we can sit around and debate or argue, or is it so it'll produce another book of Acts? We know that your word declares that if it's the same word and it's received in the same kind of a spirit-filled heart, it'll produce the very same thing that it produced. It'll write another book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We know that that's what it is. It's not the Acts of the disciples or the apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. Father, that's our desire, is to see your word simply and plainly and clearly manifested. May we take these things, Lord, and may it not just be something that we hear and move on, but may we listen to these things over again. May we meditate on them night and day. May we recognize that there is a method to this. And Lord, you are a Methodist as far as that goes. There are laws that govern these things. There are ways that to apply these things, and if we'll apply them, if we'll operate according to those laws, we should expect the results. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray that each one of us would be challenged tonight, Lord, to reach out and grab another portion of your word as you reveal it to us, Lord. Maybe we've got a question in our life. Maybe we're seeking something in our life. May we just stop, Lord, wherever we're at, spiritually speaking. May we just stop and say, Lord, I'm expecting you to Give me your word to speak to me from your word and to show me, Lord, your word for my circumstance. And then, Lord, I'm going to hold on to that word. I'm going to confess that word. I'm going to believe that word. I'm not going to move from it. If I die, you'll find my bones laying right beside that word. But, Lord, I don't believe that you'll allow your word to go unanswered. You will accomplish what you sent it to do. That's the purpose of your word. So I'm just going to be as a child, and I'm going to take you at your word, and you're going to be as a father, and you're going to fulfill your word. It's just that simple. You said, except if we come to you as a little child, we shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. Lord, this is that approach, to come to you just simply and humbly as a child. And you said, how can we, being mortal men, being fathers after the flesh, when our child asks for something, if they ask for something, would we give them a scorpion or would we give them something else? You said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more is your heavenly Father able to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those that ask? You said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Lord, it all comes from your word. We know that. Everything that we have faith in, everything that we have confidence in, it comes from your unfailing words of promise. So we say, speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord, and I'll be quick to follow you. I'll be quick to listen. I'll be quick to take your word and bury it in my heart and provide a bedding ground in my heart, a good ground, not something that I'm going to go digging up and checking on every other day to see if something's growing, but I'm going to commit it into my heart. Commit it. Water it with prayer. Water it with praise. And Lord, you're going to bring it to pass in my life. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be challenged. Each and every one of us just to take one step forward in this, Lord. We know that if we take one step towards you, you'll take several towards us. It's not possible, Lord, for this not to have a benefit in our lives. It's not possible that this won't bring us closer to you. And it won't. It's not possible that it won't manifest just what we've been preaching. I believe that with all my heart, Lord. I believe that you inspired this word. I believe that you put it on my heart to bring to this body tonight, Lord. And I believe that there's going to be results. I believe there's going to be fruit. And I'm challenging each and every one to testify. Because our testimonies are not only they're a blessing to us, but they're a blessing to others as well. And certainly, Lord, it brings glory to you. It's your word coming to pass. It's your word being made manifest. Grant it, Lord. Move upon each and every heart, we pray. We love you, and may you receive honor and glory. May we know you in a greater measure, and may you be known in a greater measure by your word coming manifestly in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's wrong and make it right. You can make it right. Oh, day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lily of the valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life. Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Amen. You're the fairest of 10,000. Oh, fairest of 10,000. Make me a reflection of your love, of your love.
Let your love shine through me in the light. The word manifested is light. Amen. Lead me, Lord. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door. Amen. Hallelujah. Let your word speak to me. Show me things I've never seen before. Oh, Lord, I want to be your witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. You can make it right. Oh, may stars shine down. Let your love shine through me in the night. Amen. Lord, I see a world that's dying. I see a world that's dying. Wounded by the master of disease. Lord, groping in the darkness. Haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes. Yes, in your eyes. Oh, the stars shine down. Let your love shine through me